you were going to come back into the song there. I kept waiting.
I know.
That's why I didn't touch you when you walked by. I was just scared to death. Might electrocute me or something. Subject I want to get us looking at for the next few weeks is really answering a question. It's going to be answering a question. Are these the end times? I avoid that subject because you ask 14 people what are their views on the end time, you're going to get 14 different answers. And they're going to have scripture and charts and conviction. And you're going to find that there are so many different opinions that there doesn't seem to be one consistent enough to say, here we go. What you do, you find the one that you prefer the best, and that's it for you. But you also realize there's a lot of variety out there when it comes to that. The end of the book of Revelation, here's what we're left with. The very last verse in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Now, if you realize that that's the last thing he said, even though, you know, he said something before he ascended, but in this revelation to John, that probably is what stuck in the mind and the hearts of most of his people. I'm coming quickly. In fact, it said three times in that last chapter, behold, I come quickly. And again, yes, I come quickly. It would lead you to believe, if you were one of those that was reading this, hearing this, a part of this, that you better get ready. Because quickly seems to imply right away. And that kind of becomes our assumption from that. And so you look at it from the standpoint of him saying he's coming quickly. And then you look at the amount of time it's been since he said that. That enthusiasm wanes a bit. It kind of has gone to sleep. And it does it for a variety of reasons. In the early days, there was a tremendous tribulation that came into the world. We'll talk about that in a minute. And that tribulation affected Christians and Jews alike. They were being tortured. They were being killed. They were being molested. They were being run out of communities all across the world at that time. They were under tremendous peril. Well, when Constantine became emperor, the 300s AD, he decided that Christianity was going to become the religion of Rome. If that's the case, obviously, let's take persecution and throw it out the window. And it followed some very harsh persecution that happened leading up to that. But now all of a sudden, you know, nobody's out to kill you, and you're not under the stress. And so you pretty much think, well, man, we made it. This is it. You know, this is how we want to live from here on out. And you don't think in terms of what God's intentions are for this whole operation that he started at the very beginning and has carried it through and introduced us to that through Jesus. And now we're kind of putting along with good and decent lives. Nobody's out to kill it. We don't think about the tribulation, we don't think about the end, we don't think about those turmoil type things that are coming. And so the idea that the Lord is going to return gets put on a back burner. I know that my brother was one of those who kind of said, well, you know, he hadn't come yet. I don't really expect him to come. And a lot of people live that way. In fact, Peter had a similar experience when he was presenting to the people the understanding that Jesus is coming, there is going to be an end to all of this. He said in 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's what people were asking him. What's the big deal? You keep saying he's coming, but he hasn't. So why do you keep pressing us with this? And Peter had to answer that, and he did in the most meaningful and wonderful way he could have. He said, you know, let me tell you about the Lord. He's not slow or lack in his promises. His promises are going to happen right on time, consistent with what his plans are. And let me tell you what's behind that. What's behind that is he's not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So the idea, let's hurry up and get this over with so we can go to heaven, is really a slap in the face of those who have yet to come to know the Lord. There are those who are still in the process or will be in the process or God still intends to bring into the family, and they need a little more time. So God is being gracious to provide that time. You know, back in the days of slavery in our country, many of the songs that were sung were, Lord, get me out of here and get me over Jordan. You know, my trials and troubles are terrible here, but I'm going to rest when I get home. And we will carry that mentality into this issue and basically think if the Lord would just get this done, it'd be better for everybody. In fact, John said at the end of that last statement, after Jesus said, I come quickly, he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that became a cry or a motto word that was used. They were using the word Maranatha, which basically meant, come, Lord, hurry, we're ready, come, Lord Jesus. And so that attitude, though, begins to just kind of sink in to say the best thing that could happen is the Lord just blow the whistle, get this over with, and we go on to heaven. But because of his grace, because of what he has invested in us through his church and promises that he still has outstanding for people in this world, he delays that. Now, what we're going to be looking at is how much longer is he going to delay that? Because everything seems to be moving in that direction. You know, again, you aren't aware of this, but there are things that go on in seminary that you would scratch your head and say, huh? There was a very divisive question that would be asked in the cafeteria at seminary. What's your millennial view? The word millennial has to do with the thousand-year reign that is talked about in the Bible. And there were those who say, no such thing. Okay, you guys go sit over there. Then there were those who would say, yes, I believe that the Lord will rapture out the church first, and then he will bring in the tribulation, and then Jesus will return, and then he'll set up the thousand-year reign. You guys go sit over there. And then there were some who said, I think it's going to be right in the middle of the tribulation. Well, you guys go find a table in the corner. And then some who thinks we've already in the tribulation. He's fixing to do that right now at any moment. You guys go sit outside because you're not even with us. But you would find that divisiveness among people of having different opinions about what all of this means and how the Lord's going to do it. The Lord had John write at the end of the book of Revelation a caution against taking God's word too far, adding to it, or not taking it far enough, and taking things away from it. Both of those were cautions because people have a tendency to find their comfort zone with certain doctrines. This is what I want to be true. This is what I want to believe. And they will find others who say and teach those same things, and they'll collect with them, and that will become their school of thought, and then they'll operate as though that is the ultimate truth that everybody needs to follow. Well, after Constantine had his effect upon the church, the Jews were still persecuted. Jews have always been persecuted and always will be persecuted up until the end. But the Christians received somewhat of a reprise right during that time, and nobody was chasing them any longer, so they quit running. And that idea that the Lord was going to return sort of just went to sleep. lulled to sleep because no pressure, no problem. It was not until 1830 that a man by the name of John Darby, who started out as an Irish priest as a young man, felt himself separated from his church, had to pull out and move into the Brethren Church. He said this about his church. He saw that it was under the condition of dead by formality. It was so formal, there was no life in it. He wrote this: "The style of work was not in agreement with what I read in the Bible concerning the church and Christianity, nor did it correspond with the effects of the action of the Spirit of God." In other words, he didn't see God in anything that was going on, so he could not be a part of that. He had to back out of that, give up his priesthood, and then he became a Brethren pastor and began to open himself up to the Bible more specifically. See, many church denominations, you may not know this, pretty much have restrictions on their pastors to what they can and cannot say, what they can preach and cannot preach. Many of them are given the dictates of this is the message for this Sunday, and they kind of keep them focused on what they want them to talk about. Well, what Darby began to do then, once he was out from under all of that, is seek the Lord and His Word, and he began to take a literal approach to the Bible and found himself studying elements of what had been promised by Jesus and the disciples as they wrote out the rest of the Scripture for us, that he saw things there that was not being implemented in the church. Truths had just been dropped on the floor somewhere. Well, he was picking them up, and he was saying, these things are important. And so he began to design a concept of future times. In fact, he was known as a futurist because he had his focus out there in the forefront of where all this was going. And he was the first one who published work relative to the idea that Jesus is going to return and what all of that meant. He came over to America shortly after that and began to spread his beliefs about taking the Bible literally and then understanding what that then does to the future implications of prophecy. Another man picked up Darby's work, embraced it, and began to refine it and pretty much put it in more of a systematic assemblage of his thoughts and produced that in a study Bible, and it was called the Scofield Study Bible. C.I. Scofield came in later. They were living during the same time, but Scofield didn't become a Christian until later in life. And he was kind of coming in when Darby was kind of going out. And so their paths really didn't cross as far as one being able to directly influence the other, except by Darby's work. So Scofield took that work and worked it into a study Bible, which was the Bible and then his notes of what these scripture refer to. And Scofield is actually known more as the one who opened up America to an understanding of dispensationalism, which is how God works in eras. He worked during this time frame, then he went to that one, went to another one. And what's called premillennialism, which is the guys that are sitting over here in the cafeteria. Those that believe that the Lord will rapture His church, bring in the tribulation, have the second coming, and then the thousand-year reign. And so he pretty much addressed that. And so that began to formulate the understanding of most people who were interested in that subject in America. He had a very wide acceptance of his studies through that particular Bible and the notes that he has in there. It's influenced seminaries. It's influenced a lot of preachers to embrace that. But it was a very specific belief system that all of this lines up according to these principles. And so that became sort of the driving force through that. Now, because of the work of these men and others, the church was beginning to be stirred up in thoughts about end times during last century. Scofield's Bible came in 1909. If any of you were around then, you remember that. Most of us don't. But the reprints are what we saw. And that's what my teachers, when I was growing up, had a Scofield Bible, and he would make those references. So very familiar with that. But it began to stir up the thoughts about end times. And so from that, influenced by both of these two men, there were other things going on around that, because you had World War I, and then you had World War II. And added into that, you had the Holocaust, which was the ultimate tribulation of the Jews. And you saw all of these things going on around the world, and they matched so clearly things that Jesus had said to anticipate toward those latter ends. People were beginning to say, hey, we might be there. And so when I came along in my generation, we had the movies, Thief in the Night, and other end times movies that we watched in youth group. We had Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth that everybody had to read, and we had studies into that book. The Gaithers were singing "The King Is Coming" and stirring everybody's hearts for that. And then in more recent times, the Left Behind series came out, and it's just stirring that pot. And just kind of saying all of these things because there was an interest there in people to find out what's going to happen toward the end of all of this. Much speculation, a lot of questions, very few answers. Again, because the Bible, though it has much to say, never just simply clearly lays it out to say, this is what's going to happen, and steps us through that. And so what people have done is they've taken from these different sections of Scripture and tried to mesh those together and say, okay, here's my beliefs on that happening. Well, the disciples were with Jesus one day walking past the temple, and they were looking at how magnificent it was and talked to him about that. Open your Bible to Matthew 24, 1. You'll catch up with me. I'm going to go ahead. And pointing out the buildings to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you that not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now for those of us who have been there, we've seen the fact of that. There's nothing there that resembles a temple. All of those stones that were torn down are gone, or they were used in other places. But it's not there anymore. It is gone. And so here are these disciples who are kind of hearing that and wondering, what's going to happen to tear that down to such an extent that there's not even going to be a stone on top of another stone to let us know where that place was. And here's what happened. They crossed the valley there, went over up on the side of the hill in the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, one of the things that you'll find when you research and look at the writings of others who have taken this as more than just a hobby, but have literally tried to detail out what the Lord is talking about here. They have often taken this as the disciples asking sort of one question: what's the end going to be like? But they didn't. They asked three questions. The first question is, when's this going to happen? This building going to come down? And then they asked, what's going to be the sign of you coming back? And then they ask, what's going to be the end? when God blows the whistle and this is all over. Well, Jesus then goes into some general insight for them, not directly answering any question in as we would want. You know, okay, let me give you 1, 2, 3, and so you can focus it, put it in your brain. He begins to talk about these three and sometimes interweaves them among the discussion. He starts out talking about the temple, tells them things about the temple, and he also gives them more information about the temple being destroyed than the other two. And there's a very simple reason. They're not going to be around for the other two, so they really don't need to know. Some of them are going to be around for the destruction of the temple, and it would be good for them to have insight before that ever happens. So he starts out giving them this instruction and letting them know that the temple must come down. It's in the plan. Look at Matthew 24:6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not the end yet. You know, it's very easy for us to kind of, launch into some thoughts that aren't ready to be thought yet. That makes sense. We begin to worry about things that really aren't happening or going to happen yet. My mom was the best or worst worrier there ever was. I don't know which word. And I helped her. I gave her all the opportunities to worry one mom would ever need. But she worried about things that never happened. You know, sitting here, oh no, what if? And that was the thought of down the road, but it never came about. So she's worrying about something now, and it never... And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. Now, when you start seeing wars and rumors of wars and all the social unrest go on, don't get frightened. Don't think this is the end. It's not the end yet. And so he's just trying to tell them, you're going to see some stuff that's going to make you think, it's all over. This is the end of the world. Then he goes on, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. There's things that have to happen along the way, but they're just the beginning of a process that's going to be actually revealed way down the road. So don't get caught up in all the details of this moment. Realize this is just part of the process. This is not the end. This is part of the beginning of the end. Kind of things that set those in motion. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. If you've ever read much in the book of Acts, you'll find out what tribulation he was talking about. Paul immediately, as soon as he was anointed by the high priest to do so, started going out and rampaging, going into people's homes and dragging them out if they felt they were believers, dragging them off to prison or having them beaten, or as he did with Stephen, seeing him stoned to death. It was a ravaging time for the church in those early days, and they were beginning to find themselves chased down and killed simply because of the name that they bore. And it was a part of a tribulation. Now, Jesus mentions two tribulations in this chapter of Matthew. He mentions this beginning tribulation that is not a time-framed tribulation. It's going to happen, and it's going to go on happening. So the tribulation is not an event. It's going to be a journey. You're going to go through tribulation, and it's coming in during these times. A little bit later, he will speak of a great tribulation, and that's one that gets mentioned throughout the rest of Scripture. It's all in the book of Revelation. A great tribulation that has to do with the Jews and the things toward the actual end. And that one does have limitations on it. But this is not. This is the beginning of a process that they're going to have to go through. And watch this. He said, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because of lawlessness, it is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, that's a warning. He's saying, you watch, there's going to be people who will drop off the wagon. They're going to go strong, but as soon as the pressure of tribulation starts, they're going to say, hey, I don't want any part of this. And they're going to get off that wagon and run the other direction. There are going to be some who will, at the moment of death, perhaps recant. You know, the threat of death. You either recant that Jesus is your Lord and claim that Caesar is king, or we're going to kill you. And in the pressure of facing their death, they're going to say, okay, I Caesar's the one. I go with him. There are going to be people who are going to go through struggles of staying strong and true to what they believe and what they know is right. And he's warning his men, said, you guys, you got to endure to the end. And the idea of the word endure is remain strong throughout the time. Paul will talk to us extensively about being strong, staying strong, hanging on. Because that was a strong temptation. It was a major temptation in that day to give up. The book of Hebrews is written to those early Hebrew Jews who were having a hard time hanging on. And the writer's encouraging them by telling them there's no other place to go. There's no other one you can go to except Jesus. There's no other system that works in your life but the work that God has done in your behalf. Don't leave that. There's no other place to go. And the writer of Hebrews is beseeching them to stay on track. And so here's Jesus saying, now it's going to be turmoil. It's going to be peril. Your lives are going to be threatened. Some of you are going to be killed, but stay on track. And the reason you do that, he actually gets to in the next verse, in verse 14. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Now, Jesus wasn't telling them, okay, we've got a chart here of all the known people groups in the world, and we've got them checked off if they've heard the gospel. And as soon as we're over here at the last one and we check that off, then that's it. Whistle blows, we're done. That's not it. He is telling them, until the end, you have a mission. Your mission is to share this gospel message about what Jesus did and what God will accomplish in your life through him until the entire world knows. You don't give up thinking, okay, we've done our part. He says the mission stays there. So he's trying to get them to not waver when times are going to get bad, and don't give up on the mission. Stay true to what's going on. We often judge disasters by how much turmoil it brings into our life. You know, if we're watching things about, you know, a flood, and we see people in distress, we feel sorry for them, but the measurement of our life doesn't change because we're not affected by that. We watch a plane crash, we watch something go on and somebody gets shot, and we feel for those, but within our little confined world, we're still okay. Well, Jesus wants them to know that our little confined world is not going to be safe and secure any longer when this turmoil begins, it's going to affect us. And when it does, it may knock us off the path we're on, but it doesn't mean there's not another path to get on and keep following the Lord. The Lord is not going to give up. He's not going to lose sight of where our lives are headed. He's not going to allow any of the promises to be diminished. He's going to stay doing His job in our behalf. We need to stay plugged in and keep following through, because the mission of our life is to bring honor and glory to Him. So though their lives were going to be affected in that, the mission will stay the same. Who's He talking to? He's talking to His men right here. We read earlier that when they sat down at the Mount of Olives, He was talking privately to them. So He was saying to His men, guys, stay with the mission. Stay on track and go all the way through with this together. He's going to give them, remember time schedule? He's giving them this right before the crucifixion. And so this is the end of His time on earth. And things are ramping up. They're beginning to spin quickly. And so He's trying to get as much into them as He can right here at the last. And then He's going to go through crucifixion. And the very last thing He says before He goes up is this, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the sea. Now, He hadn't given them that specific instruction yet, but He's given it to them in advance by saying the mission must be accomplished. The mission must be accomplished. And later He tells them what that mission is. The mission of the church has always been to share the good news about Jesus. That's been the mission of the church from day one, to make sure the people know the Lord and then to make sure they grow in that knowledge to where it just simply encompasses all of their life and begins to go. And then right after that, He goes back to the subject of the temple to tell them what to watch for. And we're going to pick up here next week, because I just see the clock and it didn't wait on me. It ran ahead. But what He will tell them, and we'll get into this in specific next week, is that the temple being destroyed starts the end. It's not the end. It's going to look like the end. It's not the end. It starts the end. And the end now has gone all these years. And right now, with things that are going on in our everyday life, we're beginning to see examples of what the end is supposed to look like. So we'll get into those next week a little bit. This week I heard on the radio Tony Evans talking about a cruise that he had taken his supporters on to Alaska. And on that cruise, they hit a storm that was tossing that boat every which direction. And the people were getting sick. They were afraid. They were, you know, crying. They wanted off. They wanted to go home. And so Tony's wife went to the captain, said, "Captain, you got to do something." He said, "Ma'am, I can't change the weather. We're caught in this thing. We're going to have to ride it out. But I want you to know this. This ship was built to handle this storm." When it was being designed, they took in all the considerations of what this ship would need to face in its job of doing ship stuff. It was built to handle what it's in right now. He said, I would just tell you to go tell your people they're safe within this ship. Now, you realize end times is described with a lot of things that we're going to be going through that we may not think we're capable of handling. But God has made us capable to go through times like this. We don't have to give up on Him. We don't have to give up to the dark side and all the things they're doing against us. We don't have to submit to the fears that others have when their world is in the midst of disaster. God is faithful to be able to give us passage all the way through this. Here's our takeaways. Number one, God has always gotten his people through perilous times. That's the theme of this book in secondary application. You know, the main theme is here's Jesus, love him, embrace him, come to know the Lord. But in this good news of how that operates, one of the points under that is God always gets his kids through perilous times. It doesn't change anything about him, doesn't change anything about us. We're still his kids. He'll get us through. Number two, from Tony Evans, ships are built with the conditions they'll experience in mind. When God saved us, he has equipped us for perilous times. We will be able to get through. Number three, God knows about and is prepared for all we'll face from here on out. I don't know if I'll be around when Jesus comes back. I might, but I don't know that. So all that I have between now and the end of my life, he's prepared for that. And if before that happens, he comes again, he's prepared for that. Mercy. And has prepared me. Number four, and I got to quit. Trusting him has never been more crucial than it will be the closer we get to the end. Satan is going to use that turmoil to push us away from the Lord. We got to go to him. If we'll walk with him, we'll find our peace for perilous times. All right? Next week, we'll pick up where I left off. By the way, that was 2 pages out of 6. I got 12 sitting in on my desk. We'll get there, but it's going to take a while. All right. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for their love for you and their love for your word. Father, thank you for the work that you've done in their life to draw them to yourself, but then also, Lord, equip them for everything they will need to live out a godly life, which includes going through turmoil, regardless of what the cause is. Father, thank you that we can trust you, we can rely on you, and we can have confidence that we will see you when everything's over. Lord, that is a reassuring thought for us to know that we're already there because we're already in your book. Lord, we love you and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.